right, let's open our Bibles up to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Seems to me like we've been in chapter 13 a long time. Well, you know, it is a long chapter. I know what you thought. We got a slow preacher. No, we got a long chapter. There's a lot here that needs to be covered, even with a fast preacher. I remember hearing a story one time of a preacher that was just all over the place in his preaching, and he wasn't very good at any of it, and the church was getting fed up with him. It's a true story. It's not a joke. And because I know when you hear this kind of stuff, you're like, hey, where's the punchline? This is a true story. And the people in the church said, we got to talk to this guy because his preaching's just terrible. And they said, Pastor, would you do us a favor and preach through the Gospel of John? They thought, you know, that will cause him to slow down 21 chapters. He said, yeah, I can do that. And the following Sunday, he preached through the entire Gospel of John on a Sunday morning and then asked the church after the invitation, what would y'all like to hear next? If I remember correctly, it took us about 2 years or a year of Sunday morning and Sunday night to get through the book of John. And I'm no great expositor, but I can't imagine the content that came out of 21 chapters in one sermon. We have before us this morning three verses that need to be dealt with. We've made it all the way to verse 44, and we're going to look at two parables at one time. We are dealing with parable number 5 and number 6 in this chapter, and there are 7 chapters dealing with the kingdom, or 7 chapters. There are 7 parables in this chapter that deal with the kingdom, and we're going to talk about this morning two parallel or complementary parables that deal with finding the kingdom. The title of my message is Finding the Kingdom. You'll notice, we go back and look at that very first parable, the parable of the sower, deals with planting. Then we dealt with the parable of the tares, that deals with reaping. Those two parables, number 1 and number 2, complement each other. Parables 3 and 4 also complement each other. They talk about small things growing large. The parable of the mustard seed, the tiniest of all the herb seeds becoming the largest tree of all the herbs. We talked about that little yeast spreading through the entirety of the dough. Now as we look at parable number 5 and 6, we're going to see two complementing parables that deal with finding the kingdom. The interesting thing with these two parables that differ from the others, now we are looking at the kingdom from the saints' perspective. We're talking about looking at the kingdom from the perspective of those who are in it. More specifically, how they find it. Now, some of them seek the kingdom and find it. Some of them were not seeking the kingdom, but yet the kingdom found them. Now, I want to say something at the onset before you get too far along. The Bible is very clear. There is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. Okay? Nobody's seeking after God. Oh yeah, preacher, I was. No, you didn't seek after God. He first sought you. You say, well, preacher, I have a free will. I chose to seek after God. No, sir, you didn't. No, ma'am, you didn't. The Bible is very clear. We love Him because of the love, He first loved us. The Bible is very, very clear. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. But the way in which you find this kingdom of heaven is strikingly different. Even though every one of us, God found us, some of us, God seeks us and puts us on a path of trying to find the kingdom, and we take the long way around. Some of us have no interest in the things of God, and boom, just like that, we fall smack dab in the middle of the kingdom. Both of these parties, those that take the long scholarly approach and those that just blindly wind up there one day, all enter the kingdom the same way. Even though they're different, it's the same. And the Lord puts forth these two parables, one in verse 44, another in verses 45 and 46. Both of them deal with finding the kingdom. Let's read the three verses, the two parables together, and I'm going to look at them together. And I'm going to compare them. We're going to see their differences and their commonality. Beginning in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. First thing I'd like to direct your attention to is the status of these two people. Two people mentioned in these two parables. I want us to look at their status. Our first point is the status of the people mentioned in the parables. Now we have two people mentioned here. The first one I've given the title of the stumbler. The stumbler. He stumbled upon his treasure. This fellow was not a treasure hunter. He wasn't a guy. He wasn't an archaeologist. He wasn't excavating land. He just happened upon this treasure. When you look at verse 44, it seems to me, and all the commentators agree, this guy was doing a normal day-to-day task, and he just happened to stumble upon cache of treasure. Look at verse 44 with me. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. Now, it's obvious from this text that treasure didn't belong to the man in the first place. He wasn't looking for something that he already had, nor did he know it was there. When he found it, he said, oh my, I found a fortune, and he covered it back up. Now, there's something that I like to do from time to time. It's not all the time, but occasionally when you can't hunt because season's closed and you can't fish because it's flooded, I like to do something called metal detecting. And you say, Brother Harold, I bet you found all kinds of money. No, I haven't found enough coins to pay for my metal detector yet, but I still like it. And I ask people sometimes, can I come metal detect at the old home place behind your house? Can I come metal detect? I've metal detected at Jody's house to look for Civil War bullets. I found some, okay? So I like doing this metal detecting. And people always say, now what are you going to do if you find like a mason jar full of gold coins? I'm going to cover it back up and buy your land, and then I'm going to go dig it back up. So if I'm metal detecting at your place, and I offer to buy it. You say, Brother Harold, you wouldn't do. No, I wouldn't. If I did, I would say, you live on a fortune. Here, look what I found. And I would give it to you. It's rightfully yours. Because the owner of the property is entitled to whatever treasure is found on. Most of the time, what I find metal detecting are nickels, dimes, and pennies. The most expensive thing you're going to run across is maybe a silver quarter. Oh, a silver quarter. Yeah, they're worth about $4. If you want to get down on your hands and knees and crawl around and dig in the dirt all day for $4, have at it. It's not a way to get rich. This fella's not metal detecting. He's not treasure hunting. He's just out there stumbling along. Many commentators believe since he's in a field, he's more than likely plowing. And he's got a couple of oxen or a couple of mules pulling a plow, and all of a sudden, that old plow hits something. Of course, they didn't have mason jars back then. Flips over a clay pot, maybe. Flips over a gold coin, and he goes over there. Where did that gold coin come from? My stars, there's a cache of them. We don't know what the treasure is. It's not told for us. We're just told that the stumbler is not looking for treasure. He just happened upon it. So he differs from the other guy in that he is surprised by what he finds. I would be surprised if I was metal detecting and I pulled up a whole metal box full of gold coins. Spanish silvers. Hidden by looters, you know. I found the hidden treasure of the James gang. They robbed a stagecoach. I would be shocked. I would be surprised. It would be unbelievable. I would be just as surprised as this guy who found the treasure. Now, here's what Jesus is teaching in the parable. He wasn't looking for the kingdom of heaven. He just happened upon the kingdom of heaven. And when he found the kingdom of heaven, he was surprised. He was shocked. He was as shocked as you and I would be if we just happened upon a treasure trove of gold coins or diamonds or anything of great value. The status of this man, more than likely, was not wealthy, was not rich. The work he was doing was not in his own field. He's working for someone else. He's not the boss. He's an employee. I want you to contrast this fella, the stumbler, who's surprised, with the seeker. The seeker. Look with me at verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. The first fellow that we saw, his status is he's surprised. He stumbles upon the kingdom of heaven. He does not see it. You say, Brother Harold, are there people in Scripture who were not seeking the kingdom of heaven and it just surprised them and got a hold of them? Oh, absolutely. Let me tell you one famous person that was not seeking the kingdom of heaven and it sought him. Paul? No. That's what he was called after it found him. He was called Saul. See, you focus more on what happened after Saul found the kingdom than who Saul was when the kingdom found him. What about another famous person? You don't even know her name. You just know her as the woman at the... She went out there to talk to Jesus that day. Didn't know he was there. She went out there in the middle of the day because there was no one else supposed to be there. She wasn't going out there looking for answers that she had about the Old Testament. She was going out there looking for water and not having to encounter anybody else that would look down upon her. But what did Jesus say? From God's perspective, Jesus said, we must needs go through Samaria. And so it is with everyone who's in the kingdom of heaven. Heaven had a plan before you ever heard about it. Stumbler is surprised. Let's talk about the seeker in verse 45. He is, the Bible says, seeking goodly pearls. He's a merchant man. Now, if you are a merchant, you've got some money, or at least some credit, one or the other. You don't purchase expensive goods and not have some expensive things yourself. You're not an importer and a trader if you don't first have some goods of your own to support this lifestyle. Folks, listen to me. The first guy was probably poor. The second guy was likely wealthy and rich and had money. And here's the thing. He's seeking something and he knows what he's looking for. What's he seeking? Pearls. More specifically, goodly pearls. He's dealing in fine jewelry. I like to watch that. I don't like to watch it. I have watched it because I don't like to do anything. I don't like to get out of the couch and I can't find the remote. So I have watched Underwood's jewelry commercials. Go to Underwood's and buy the best. Now, I've never met any of the Underwood's family, but I see the clothes they wear. And they deal in fine diamonds. And I'm going to venture to say that Mr. and Miss Underwood are probably worth a pretty good amount of money. And I'm going to venture to say, if you're in the business of buying and selling pearls, you're not living on a pauper's salary. But more importantly than the wealth that this man had amassed was that this guy was seeking something and he knew what he was after. He was well versed in what he was looking for. He knew all there was to know about pearls. He was in the pearl business, and he was looking for a specific pearl. The seeker, instead of a surprise, he had a subject. He knew exactly what he was looking for. Barney Fife on the Andy Griffith Show knew exactly who he was looking for. He put those mug shots up in the courthouse, in the police station every week. Barney would be over there at the bulletin board memorizing those faces and names. Andy, if we see these guys, we've got to arrest them. This fellow knew exactly what good pearls were. He knew all there was to know about good pearls, and he was seeking good pearls. And he knew his subject. He was well versed in it. He was able to appraise the value of his subject. So when he finds one, he's not surprised. He's actually educated. and prepared and knows what he's looking at. Folks, are there people who were seeking the kingdom of heaven when they found it? Yes. Yes. Let me give you a couple for the sake of time. The Ethiopian eunuch that Philip was sent down to catch was seeking the kingdom. Philip said, "All right, Lord, why did you send me out here in the middle of nowhere in the desert?" The Lord said, "Just wait, you'll figure out why you're there." So Philip's in a revival that's taking place in Samaria, and he's summoned to go out to the way that goes down to the desert. He's like, "I left a revival meeting for this." Here comes this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading Isaiah 53. Now, what's the odds of encountering a fella that's reading your book in the desert? And Philip said, "Sir, do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except someone show me?" And what's the odds of you reading Isaiah 53 while on a journey through the desert and you encounter a gospel preacher? Oh, the coincidence of the things of God. Oh, the happenstance and luck of the people of God. Oh, the sovereignty of our God. Our God took a preacher out of a revival and sent him to a desert to encounter the path of an Ethiopian eunuch who was seeking to know the genuineness and the truth of God. Interestingly enough, this Ethiopian eunuch had just spent the week in Jerusalem where all the scribes were, where all the educated people were. And instead he encounters a deacon on his way to the desert and gets saved. There's another man named Nicodemus. He was an educated man, wasn't he? Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 1, that he was a ruler in Israel. That doesn't mean that he sat around with a gavel and beat it and was the judge. It meant that he was a professor, a teacher. Jesus says, "Thou art a master in Israel and you don't know these things." This was a guy that was a teacher of the Old Testament. He comes to Jesus at night and says, "Master, we know Thou art from God or else You couldn't do these miracles." Here's a guy seeking the truth. And he finds it. He recognizes it when he sees it. Well, how do you know, preacher, that Nicodemus recognized it when he saw it? When Jesus died that day on the cross for our sins, there was a Pharisee there waiting to bury Him. You know who that Pharisee was? Nicodemus. Nicodemus. There's a man who was seeking goodly pearls. And when he found them, he left his Phariseeism, he left his status and his standing where he was, and he followed the King of Kings into the kingdom. The status, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're looking for God or God found you, either way, God still had the praise and the glory for what took place. That brings me to my second thought. Number one, we see the status. Number two, I want us to look at the satisfaction. Look at the satisfaction that accounts, that happens in both of these parables. When you look at verse 44, you notice that little phrase there, when he found it, he hideth it, and for the joy thereof. For the joy thereof, goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. He found it and went, "Well, this fortune I just found is going to cost me everything I got. Darn it. I'm going to have to liquidate a few things in order to get this kind of rich. I'm going to have to give up some things to attain this wealth." You say, "Brother Hill, that's the dumbest statement he could have made." That's not the statement he made. He was satisfied when he found it. He said, "For the joy thereof." He said, "Holy smokes, I found a fortune. I can buy this little side of mountain ground for probably the cost of my home and all of my donkeys. I'll sell mine and the wife's car and pay for this. Was this a good bargain?" I've got a great uncle. He wasn't worth a lot of money, but he met a fella. The guy was fixing and embarking a business venture. And he was looking for some partners. And he said, "Look, I want 12 partners to go in partners with me and start this new business." My great uncle come home and told my great aunt, he said, "We're mortgaging the home and selling our cars and we're giving all of our money to this guy to go into a business venture with him." And everybody in the family said, "You are an idiot." But you see, my uncle could see something that nobody else could see. He had found something and uncovered something that no one else knew about. What my uncle had done was mortgaged his home and sold all of his cars and gave all of his money to a man named Sam Walton who wanted to start a thing called Walmart. And my uncle was one of the 12 founding members of Walmart. How dumb does he look now? Family reunions, people didn't come up and go, "Hey, Uncle Phil, that sure was a dumb decision you made." No. No, they went up and said, "Uncle Phil, can I borrow some money? Because I know you got it." When this fella came home and said, "Honey, I'm giving it all up to buy this field over here where I've been plowing." Have you lost your mind? That's how the world looks at someone who's satisfied with the kingdom of heaven. That's how they look. They don't understand the joy we have. They don't understand the happiness we found. They don't understand the fortune that we've come across. But we're satisfied. Imagine the fella selling this land. "Are you sure? Where are you going to live? What are you going to do?" Now some of you are out here going, "I don't think that's right." Jewish law says if you find treasure, it belongs to the person who's in possession of what you found it in. Belongs to them. Jewish laws always said that. Now, you'll remember way back in your Old Testament, way back into the book of Genesis. Remember a fellow named Joseph who was sold into slavery, who became second over all of Egypt. Remember there was a famine that came along and his brothers came and bought corn from him. You remember what he did? He hid their money where? In their corn. When they got home, they cut them packs open and there was their money back. And they thought, "He's going to think we're a cheat." No, what he was doing was honoring the law that the money belongs to the person who's in possession of the corn. If the money's in the ground and you own the ground, you own the treasure. If this treasure belonged to the guy that owned the ground, he would say, "Yeah, you can buy the land, but I'm going to go dig my treasure up first." He didn't know it was there. You say, "Brother Hell, why would they be treasure hidden like this?" There were no secure banks at this time. Israel has been a country that has been captured and recaptured and won its freedom and won semi-independence and been captured and plundered and plundered and captured and won its independence and plundered again. And so whenever there was a threat of something bad happening, you took all of your wealth and went and hid it out in the middle of nowhere. Then if you died in battle and your wife died and your kids died and that money stayed buried, nobody knew where it was. There's all kinds of treasure buried all over Israel, all over this region. The satisfaction and the joy that drove this guy, this was not something that he begrudgingly done. This is something he gladly done. He was satisfied with what he'd found. Look at the fellow that knows what he's buying. Look at the guy that's seeking for something specific. Look at the guy who's an expert on the subject of pearls in verse 46. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He found some really high-grade pearls. No, he didn't find multiple pearls. He didn't find high-grade pearls. He found one pearl. The King James says, of great price. One of the highest priced pearls. He found a pearl that don't come along every day. He found a pearl that will never be duplicated. He found a pearl that will never be rivaled or matched. He found the biggest of the biggest. The most perfect of the perfect. We don't understand pearls today. The reason we don't understand pearls today is because we have cultured pearls. My mom and dad went on a vacation to Hawaii, and for like $45 a head, you can go out and eat over the water, and they'll bring you a real like nice cooked meal, and you can eat it, and then at the end, they'll bring you a couple of oysters, and you cut them open, and everybody's oyster has a pearl in it. For like $45 a head. I'm like, "Do you know what pearls are worth?" No, that's pearls that happen in nature. Cultured pearls are cheap. You know why? We take an oyster, we put a little grain of sand in there, we know exactly where to put it, we put it back up, throw it out, we come back in 2 years, we've got a pearl. There are pearl farms. There are people who farm pearls. Nobody was farming pearls when Christ gave this parable. This is how you got a pearl. You opened thousands and thousands and thousands of oysters. Holy smokes, this one has a pearl in it. Yeah, too bad your pearl's gray-colored and oval-shaped. Go open another thousand. I've opened another thousand. Yeah, that's a medium, average-sized pearl. But what if you opened that old oyster? It had been out there for years and years and years and had that one grain of sand stuck in just the right place. And that old oyster rolled that grain of sand around trying to spit it out until he had made that pearl perfectly round. Perfectly round and got the right color and the right chemistry so that this one pearl was bigger than all the others. Prettier than all the others. And that's what you've spent your whole life looking for, is that one pearl. And you come home and you tell your wife, "Honey, I found it. Put the house on the market." Oh, he didn't sell his house, preacher. He comes home and says, "Honey, I just took my car down and sold it. I sold the lake house. I cashed in our stay at the vacation place. I've liquidated everything but the clothes on our back." "Well, what are we doing? Are we relocating?" "No, we're buying a pearl." He said, "Brother Harold, that's absolutely ludicrous. If my husband came home, I would kill him. And I'd probably preach his funeral. And I probably, during the funeral, would not criticize you for killing your husband. But you don't understand what it's like to look your whole life for one thing and then find it. This man made a living and spent his entire life looking for one thing. And when he found it, he liquidated everything." How do you know he liquidated everything? Well, Jesus said he did. You want to argue with Jesus? Sold all that he had and bought it. How satisfied do you think you have to be with something to sell everything you have in order to purchase it? You're satisfied. How happy you got to be with something? I was looking at some stuff on the internet thinking about buying it the other day. Wanted $31 for it. I'm like, boy, I wish I could pick it up and hold it first before I spend $31. I can lose $31 and still survive. For this guy to give up all that he has to purchase one small thing tells us something, how precious and satisfied he was with what he found. Now, let's take that and apply it to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven must fully satisfy you. It must be more valuable than anything you have. You must be willing to walk away from car, land, home, you name it, in order to have the kingdom of heaven. Now, we've talked about the satisfaction. I want to talk about the sacrifice. These guys so loved what they had that they gave up all in order to get it. The sacrifice. How much did the guy pay for the field? It says in verse 44, "Therefore, or thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field." I'd like to know how much that field sold for. You know why the Lord doesn't tell us the price of that field? Because he's not interested in the dollar amount. He's interested in the sacrifice. It's not the dollar figure, it's the sacrifice. You know why that's important? Because how much money you make and how much money I make and how much somebody else makes is all different. For some of you, a sacrifice may be $100 bill. For some of you, a sacrifice may be $1,000. For some of you, a sacrifice may be $100,000. It matters not what the dollar figure is. It matters what the sacrifice is. What did the guy who stumbled upon a treasure buried in a field pay for it? Everything he had. Everything he had. Well, what about the guy that was looking for pearls? What did he pay for that one perfect pearl? Same price. That must have been some expensive land. It's all in relation to the buyer. You see that? You must be satisfied to the point that you're willing to sacrifice everything. If you're not willing to sacrifice everything, you're not satisfied. Did you see that? Well, Brother Harold, I just don't think it's biblical for you to make such a statement. Okay, let me put it to you in Jesus' words. Any man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is not fit for the kingdom. Same thing. Anybody that says, oh, I like this kingdom. Oh, I found this kingdom. Oh, I've been lurking my whole life for this kingdom. Boy, I wish I'd go back and get back where I used to be and get out of this kingdom. You ain't happy that you found the kingdom. I'm going to give you a picture of this happening in the Bible. The two angels tell Lot, his wife, and their two daughters, get out of Sodom and Gomorrah and don't look back. Oh, Lot's a trucking up that hill, leading his family. And two daughters are trucking up that hill. And Lot's wife goes, boy, I'm going to miss that place. Really liked where we lived right there by the gate. Had a nice yard. Had a bird bath out front and a little fish pond. Really liked that home. Had that Spanish tile roof, drained water great. Really liked the kitchen in there too, those marble countertops. And you're just not going to find that anywhere else in the plain of Sodom. It ain't going to hurt to turn around and take one more look back at all the wonderful stuff I had. Folks, when you contrast Lot's wife who turned to a pillar of salt, Brother Hill, do you really believe she turned to a pillar of salt? I believe everything God said. Let's just settle it. If God said it, I believe it, okay? Now quit questioning what I believe about God. Why would you look back? The fellow that found the pearl he'd been looking for didn't go, well, I just don't know if I can turn loose everything. No, he went back and said, I got to liquidate fast. The greatest pearl I'll ever lay eyes on is here. The fellow that found the treasure in the field, even though he wasn't looking for it, he instantly knew what he had and he said, all of this stuff is useless compared to what I found. That's the sacrifice. Now listen to me, folks. What's the application here? Doesn't matter how rich you are. Doesn't matter how poor you are. Doesn't matter how smart you are. Doesn't matter how dumb you are. All of you have enough. And all is enough. You can't say, well, I would if I was as rich as you, preacher. I'd go down there and get in that kingdom. You're rich enough already. Preacher, if I had your money, I'd go down there and get in that kingdom. Can't say that. Well, preacher, if I knew the Bible like you knew it, I'd go down there and get serious about serving. You can't say that. The Bible's open to you too. All is enough. In each parable, it didn't have anything to do with the dollar amount. It had everything to do with all. A biblical description of this was the parable or the story. It's not a parable. It's a true story of a fellow we know as the rich young ruler. You ever heard of him? He came riding up to Jesus one day and said, good master, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Talking about the same thing. Jesus said, well, why do you call me good? You know what the law is? And he listed off a couple things at the Ten Commandments and said, do them. This little rich cat, kind of arrogant and cocky, here's what he said. Well, Jesus, I've been doing that since I was a kid. I've been keeping the law since I was a baby. That's a lie. You've been breaking the law since you was a baby. You've got such an inflated view of yourself, you don't realize how wicked and evil you are. Jesus said, oh, okay, well then there's only one thing you need to do if you've been keeping all the law. The fellow's ears poked up, and he said, okay, what is it, good master? He said, go and sell everything that you have, and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me, and you'll have everlasting life. Bible says he went away sad because he had much stuff. Doesn't matter how much you have. It matters in how satisfied you are with the kingdom, how much you're willing to sacrifice for that satisfaction. That brings us to my fourth and final point. We've seen the status of these two men. contrasted their differences, and saw their similarities. We've seen their satisfaction, both of them thoroughly convinced that what they had found was all they could ever ask for. We see their sacrifice. Both of them gave up everything they had to attain what they discovered. Let's talk about the situation. We've been talking about people who were alive 2,000 years ago. I want to talk about people that are alive today. I want to talk about you and me before we leave. It's always nice to talk about history. Bless their heart. Poor people didn't know any better. But when we start talking about here and now, people are like, I'm a preacher, I don't want to talk about that. You go talk about dead people. Don't talk about me. Go tell them people what to do. Don't tell me what I should do. But you see, Jesus wasn't just giving us a history lesson. He was giving us a practical lesson. And any sermon without some application is just a book report. And book reports are boring. Application is where it's at. Let me just ask a few questions to get the ball rolling. Don't answer out loud. Answer quietly. I don't want anybody to lie in the Lord's house. What have you left for the gospel's sake? What have you given up for the gospel's sake? Well, 10%, preacher. I'm a faithful tither. Sounds to me like you're 90% light. Oh, I'm not talking about giving. I'm talking about the kingdom. These people sacrificed all that they had to get to the kingdom. Well, I give up an hour on Sunday morning, and sometimes you preach over an hour, and I give up an hour and a half once a week. Bless your heart, you poor mistreated thing, you. God will be so impressed with you when you stand before Christ with your great sacrifice. Kind of puts things in perspective, don't it? Maybe we should ask this question instead of that one. How satisfied are you with the kingdom of heaven? How satisfied are you with the kingdom of heaven? This fellow looking for pearls went, ha, I've got it. This is it. This will never be topped. This is the greatest of all time. This is worth more than anything else I can amass in my lifetime. That's satisfaction. The fellow that's plowing in the field or taking a picnic with his wife and kids and kicks back the leaves to find a place to sit down on somebody else's ground, rolls back some gold coins and some buried treasure. He liquidates everything he has because he sees the value in it. How satisfied are you with the kingdom of heaven and what you found in Christ Jesus? I'll give you a way to answer that. You can tell how satisfied you are by what you've sacrificed to get it. Well, preacher, you're preaching a works-based salvation. I'm saved by grace. No, I'm preaching a salvation that works. I'm preaching a salvation that produces sacrifice, not begrudgingly, but because of the joy of being in it. The Lord loves a begrudgingly giver. I don't want you to begrudgingly give anything, and if you're not comfortable in giving, I wouldn't put a penny in the plate. It'll benefit you more than it will God. But here's what. If you understand what the kingdom of God is, you gladly work in that kingdom. Brother, hell, just how much should I give? Matters not. I say give all. Give all your time. Give all your energies. Give all your efforts. Give all your attention to the kingdom. You don't have to give it to the church. Give it to the kingdom. I'm not after your money for Lee Creek. Give all your time to prayer and the study of God's Word. We'll see what happens in your life. Give all your time and energies to raising godly children. Let's see what happens with your life. Give all your time and energies into loving your neighbor as yourself. Let's see what happens in your life. I'm talking about satisfaction and sacrifice. When I look at American churches, I don't see very much of either one. You say, preacher, I'm satisfied. I have found the one thing that my life needed, forgiveness of my sins. I have found the one answer to my biggest problem, Jesus Christ, who purchased my pardon on the cross. Amen and amen. Now, friend, let me be very frank and honest with you. It is not enough for you to sit idly by since you have found Christ and wait on someone to come stumbling in and trip over the gospel without your help. Huh? It's not enough if you know Christ to sit idly by and go, well, if they're going to get saved, God will find them. He don't need me to do that. You're going to wait on somebody to stumble across it. Well, preacher, I'm going to be ready if anybody's interested. Oh, so you're going to wait on a seeker. How many times have you heard church folks say, well, if they want to get saved, they know where we're at. Huh? If they're interested, they'd come and hear what we have to say. That's exactly what Jesus said, wasn't it? Don't you go out and tell anybody what I'm telling you. You go home and sit down and I'll send them all to you. You're not going to be witnesses of me. I'm going to drag people into you seeking for the truth. Now you be ready when they get there. That's not what he said. And when you look at these two parables, some people are stumbling over the gospel. Some people are seeking for the gospel. But we that have the gospel, that are satisfied with the gospel, that have sacrificed for the gospel, we must seek them. We must seek them. The treasure that we have isn't ours alone. We don't have one great pearl that no one else can have. We have access to all the treasure the world's ever known. We have a Savior that's far greater than riches. And He's available. And it's our job to tell it. In our Sunday school class, we've been looking at missionaries who've traveled the globe telling people about the gospel. Well, Brother Harold, God just didn't call me to be a missionary. He called you to be a Christian. You ought to find a missionary and support him. That's what you're here to do. That's our job. Well, nobody wants to hear the gospel anymore. I have a feeling that a lot of people in our country ain't interested in the gospel because we ain't satisfied with the gospel. Let me say that again. There's a lot of people in our, not in our country, there's a lot of people in our town that ain't interested in the gospel because we ain't satisfied with the gospel. Now let me put some feet on that phrase. If we walk around like we've been sipping on pickle juice and eating green persimmons, and we tell people, this is the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts, is it any wonder they're not interested in what we found? If we go around running everybody down, bad-mouthing everyone else, if we go around and we are a source of negativity, I want to go join that negative church down there and become one of those negative people. Walk around with that long look on my face. Be disgruntled with the world and everything in it. Boy, that's appealing to me. Said no lost person ever. But, if we've walked away from all the world stuff because we found a kingdom that's not of this world, and we're so thrilled with what we found that we have joy in what God has allowed us to stumble across, that we finally found what we was looking for, would we not walk around skipping for joy and smiling from ear to ear and forgiving of everyone else because of what He's done in us? Peter said it this way, live such good lives among the pagans that though they speak evil against you, they may see your good works and glorify God in the day of His visitation. You're going to draw enough negative criticism because you're a Christian. You don't have to add anything to it. Get satisfied, make some sacrifices, and be happy about it. Folks, if you're satisfied with what you have in Christ, it'll show up. Nobody's going to hear about it if we don't make some sacrifices. Nobody's going to hear about it if we don't make some sacrifices. I'll show you how serious I am about making sacrifices. If you just want to give money toward the gospel, and you don't want the church to have any bit of it, every Wednesday night, you can give an offering that goes directly to a mission cause. And Lee Creek doesn't get any of it. All of our missions take place in a midweek offering. If you think that Lee Creek wastes money, if you think Lee Creek's not worthy to handle the money that you want to give to God, then you bring it in here on a Wednesday night and you give it directly to the hands of a missionary. Why do we do that? Because there's nobody else on the face of the planet that's spreading the gospel but Christians. It's our job. It's our calling. It's what we do. Brother Harold, you're awful passionate about this. Let me tell you why. February's missionary lost 53% of his funding last year. He and his wife and their two children and the other one that's on the way are living 1,200 miles from their home to spread the gospel while churches yank the rug out from underneath them over trivial things. If you and I don't get serious about sacrificing what God's given us, we can't expect people to be out here doing this for chicken feed. We can't expect people to do it and live on love. It requires our sacrifice. And it's our job to do it. The Lions Club is not going to step up and support missionaries. The Shriners put on a great circus, but they don't send out gospel preachers. The Elks Lodge has the best square dancing there is, but they don't share the gospel. Christian, that's your job. How satisfied are you with the gospel? How much sacrifice are you making with the gospel? What's your status with the gospel? Do you know the gospel? Do you know that Jesus Christ is the only Savior for mankind's sin? Where do you stand? You could be walking around with your long face and your crossed arms and your angry position because you've sat in churches your whole life and never heard a biblical gospel. I got enough time to tell you. Every single one of us was born with one problem. Sin. I've done some damage to my body. I've got a bone in my back that's broken. It's been broke since I was 12. I caused that damage. But I've got a defect that I didn't cause. I've got a defect that I inherited. I've got a defect that plagues every single human being. And the cause of it is death. That defect is sin. Because of sin, every one of us are going to die. And here's the problem. When we as sinners die, we go stand before God and give an answer for our sins. He's going to ask us, what'd you do about your sin problem? And some people are going to be dumb enough to say, well, I tried to do some good to make up for it. I tried to be a good person. I tried to do what was right after I realized I was a sinner. Go down to the courthouse and see if that works on your next speeding ticket. Say, Judge, I shouldn't have to pay this because I drove 5 under ever since I got this speeding ticket. Oh, bless your heart, you're right, honey. No. He's going to say, I don't care how slow you drove. At this point in time, you broke the law. Now, friend, every one of us, from the time we's old enough to take a breath, have been sinning. Our parents had to teach us how to live in society because we by nature were sinners. And no amount of good you can do is going to make up for the sins you've already committed. But God knows that. He knows you're helpless. That's why when Adam and Eve sinned, God came down to them with the gospel. He said, Eve, you're going to have children and it's going to be painful. Adam, you're going to live on the earth and you're going to have to sweat and it's going to be painful. There's going to be immediate consequences for sin. Why do bad things happen to good people? Number one, there's no good people and we live on an earth that's polluted by sin. You can come and take my guns away, but you're not going to solve the murder problem. Murder problem is not a gun problem, it's a sin problem. The kingdom is not something that changes the world for the good so that the kingdom's on earth. The kingdom's in heaven. And we dwell among tares on the earth. Parable number 2 of chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is this, that Christ came and lived among wicked men. Yet he committed no sin. And since Jesus had no earthly father, Mary was a virgin. Here's what happened. Jesus didn't inherit a sin nature. Jesus, unlike you and unlike me, wasn't having to be taught how not to sin. And Jesus lived his entire life without sin. Therefore, Jesus never deserved to die because he never sinned. Praise be to God. Our Father took Jesus, who was without sin, had no sin, and laid the sin of you and I on him. God treated Jesus like a sinner. Brother Harold, why would God treat Jesus like a sinner so he could treat you like Jesus? That's a great story, preacher. God punishes his own son so he don't have to punish us. Yes, but that is only received by faith. You have to believe that what Jesus Christ did on that cross was for you. You have to believe what God did to Christ was for you. That's faith. I believe that. Okay, that faith is evidenced this way, by repentance. Well, what's repentance? Does that mean I cry over my sin? No, I watch that TV show Cops. They cry every time they get arrested. They get arrested 2 weeks later, they cry all over again. They're sorry they got caught doing it. Repentance is sorry that I did it. Repentance is this way, Lord, I was a sinner. Christ died for sins. Sin separate me from God. I don't want to be a sinner anymore. I don't want to be a sinner anymore. That's repentance. That's so foreign to who we are. We look around. Is anyone looking? I can get away with it. The repentant man doesn't look around to see who's looking. The repentant man knows that God always sees, and he don't want to do it. Have you found yourself in that position? A position of repentance? Knowing that Jesus Christ on the cross died in your place, knowing that God laid upon him our sin. I say, preacher, I believe that. Do you believe the facts of that? Or do you believe it till it's real in your life and you're no longer happy being who you are? Hey, preacher, that's me. Okay, I've got good news. You go to God and say, I trust Christ to be my Savior. And I turn away from my sins. And God, forgive me of my sins. And not only forgive me of my sins, but help me not to sin again. Make me a new creature. Don't leave me as who I used to be. Change me, oh God. You go to God with that prayer. It won't be because I've convinced you of it. It'll be because He's convinced you. You may come in here for a number of reasons today. You could stumble across the kingdom. You may come in here seeking answers today. I'd like to hear the truth. I've got questions about God. I've got good news. You found them. Everything you need to know about the kingdom, whether you were looking or not, you stumbled across it today. It's found in Christ. Faith in Him, repentance toward God. Brother Harold, what should we do now? Doesn't matter. You found treasure in that field. You'll sacrifice everything you have to attain it. I won't have to strike while the iron's hot. I won't have to beg and plead with you to come down front and talk to me. I'll leave it up to you to talk to God. If it's God that wrought this work in your heart, you'll have no problem going to Him. I won't beg and plead with you to do what God is quickening you to do. Now, if you've got questions, I'm not clear, man, you see me after church. I'll spend the rest of the day here with you answering your questions, explaining the gospel. There's nothing I can do for you. It has to be something that you and God do. I pray you're satisfied with that. And I pray that you'll respond accordingly to that. And I'll know that you did, because you'll be smiling like that guy that found the pearl. You'll be smiling like that guy that found the treasure in the field. We won't have to ask you if you prayed a prayer and repeated after me and got wet and got your name written in someone's Bible. We'll see the evidence of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in your heart. And the world will see it as well. They'll say, what happened to him? What happened to Harold? What happened to him? Don't you dare say I turned over a new leaf. Don't you dare say, I'm in a 12-step program to get better. You say, I have discovered the kingdom of heaven, and I'm satisfied. I pray every single one of you are right there. Amen.